Our scripture this morning is 1 Samuel chapter 17. It's a long chapter, okay? I'll be looking at verses 1. I have that written down somewhere. Well, I'm looking at verses 1 through 51 with a short break there in verses 28 through 30. I put those in and I truncated it at the end of 51. I'll explain that, why I did that in just a moment. I'm also not going to read it all right now. Okay, I'm going to read it in just a moment. I'll read it in portions. It's a long piece. I want to break it up for you. So we'll begin with an introduction first. Let me pray for us as we consider God's word together. Our God, we thank you for your word. Again, we thank you for the privilege of being your people. And we pray that your word would have its way among us, that it would be not just in our ears, but in our minds and our hearts this morning, that you will help us to pause even at times later today and this week to think of your word, and may it shape us and mold us to be more and more like your son. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Is there a better love story in the Bible than this one? Anybody who has any literacy at all, who's ever read, knows the story of David and Goliath. You do not have to be a Christian. You don't have to know your Bible. You do not have to even be really raised in the church or have any kind of Judeo-Christian heritage. Everyone knows the story of David and Goliath. There's a little guy who beat up a big guy, right? The bigger they are, what's the rest of the phrase? The harder they fall. Where did that come from? It came from David and Goliath, right? And it becomes kind of the underdog story. Every one of the reasons why I'm a big basketball fan is I love the underdog story. I'm a big basketball fan. I love to watch the NCAA tournament. And a couple years ago when University of Maryland, Baltimore County, okay, think of it, University of Maryland, Baltimore County, a commuter school in the middle of Baltimore, defeated mighty University of Virginia, sorry, Charlotte, the first time a 16 seed, a very high seed, ever be the number one seed. You know, those are the things that I really enjoy. And sadly, one of the things I lost in this pandemic, of course, it pales in comparison to what most everyone else has lost, is the joy of watching that tournament. But of course, it's the story, I think, has a momentum of all of its own that there's kind of a secularism to it now, right? That, you know, it's all about defeating the Goliaths in your life, right? You could very well imagine, I'm sure someone's written a self-help book on that, like that, right? Conquer your own Goliath, you know, fight the bullies in your life. You know, make sure you have good self-esteem. You're bigger than you think you are, little David. It reminds me of a story from the Three Amigos. I've actually heard more than one pastor reference this in a sermon or a commentary. You remember the movie Three Amigos? Steve Martin, Martin Short, Chevy Chase. By the way, a quick trivia fact. For those of you who are new to Albuquerque, that movie debuted in Albuquerque. It opened up the Del Norte theaters that at the time were located at San Antonio, Wyoming. That is now the Del Norte Fitness Center. But that used to be a movie theater once upon a time. Steve Martin came and opened up that theater with this movie. But if you've never seen the movie, it's about three actors that basically are hired to be real mercenaries, to be the heroes of the story, to defeat the evil bad guy El Guapo. And Lucky Day, who is Steve Martin's character, kind of rallies the troops together near the end of the movie, and he says this: "In a way, all of us have an El Guapo to face. For some, shyness might be their El Guapo. For others, lack of education might be their El Guapo. For us, El Guapo is a big, dangerous man who wants to kill us. But as sure as my name is Lucky Day, the people of Santo Poco can conquer their own personal El Guapo, who also happens to be the actual El Guapo." And so we actually have an actual Goliath in the story. It's not just a matter of David and Goliath. There's a real Goliath that's going on here. He's threatening and threatening the people of Israel. So keep that in mind this morning. Try to listen to the text with different ears, with new ears, like you're coming to it for the first time. It is a story about the underdog, but it's much more than that. It is a story about God's grace and our need for a champion for ourselves. We'll start in verses 1 through 11 and verses 12 through 23. We're going to introduce the champions. Beginning in verse 1. "Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were there gathered at Soko, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Soko and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped at the Valley of Elah and drew up in line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with a valley between them. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of his coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor in his legs and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And his shield bearer went before him. How would you like to be the shield bearer for that guy? He's got more jewelry than just anybody I can imagine. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, or are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistines said, "I defy the ranks of Israel. This day, give me a man that we might fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Let's stop there for just a moment and talk about this Philistine, Goliath. The writer is impressed by him. Right? There's a lot of time talking about what Goliath looked like. First of all, he was, what was he called? He was 6 cubits. His height was 6 cubits in a span. Not many of us probably know that. That roughly translates to about 9 and a half feet tall. Now, did they actually stop the fight before they fight? Let's measure these guys. You know, he's exactly 9. No, it looks like he's about 6 cubits. And, you know, that's approximation. He was a big guy. Again, here's another movie for you. I imagine what Andre the Giant looked like in The Princess Bride. Okay, if you've seen The Princess Bride, if you have not seen The Princess Bride, man, if there's one thing you do this Thanksgiving time with your family, watch that movie. It's a wonderful movie. Andre the Giant, big, 7'5", 500-pound man. But this Goliath is like him, but in shape. Okay? Andre the Giant would have been the first person to admit. He never lifted a weight. He never did anything conditioning. He just was big. Actually, had a medical condition that made him that way. But this Goliath was like that, but in shape. I mean, look at, he's able to just, the weight of all these things, I don't even know what all these shekels mean, but just, he's got a coat that's heavy. He's got a javelin that's heavy. He's got a helmet that's heavy. And then the shield bearer must be a pretty big guy himself just to be able to carry all this stuff for him. But he not only has a big wardrobe and big weapons, he's got a big mouth. Everything about his man is big. He threatens to kill the Israelites. He defies the rank of Israel, and by doing that, he defies Israel's God. And what's really disappointing is verse 11. When Saul and all Israel heard these words, you wish the next phrase was, Saul, who was pretty tall himself, put his stuff on and said, "I will fight against you, for I am Israel's giant." Right? That was what Saul was known for, right? Head and shoulders taller than everyone else. I don't know about 6.5 cubits, but he was pretty tall. Instead, Saul cowers back. It says they were dismayed and greatly afraid. They didn't know what to do. And so they just listened to the taunts and didn't even do anything about it. That's Goliath, the champion for the Philistines. And then in verse 12 through verse 23, we read about David. And he, the fact, is going to be the champion for Israel. Beginning in verse 12. Now, David was the son of an Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah named Jesse, who had 8 sons. Oh, I should stop and say real quick that one of the interesting things about this chapter is that it's not placed chronologically correctly. So in other words, we're not sure exactly where 17 follows after 16. There's parts of 17 where it looks like Saul doesn't even know who David is. So we're not sure, does 17 follow right after 16? Does 17 perhaps, what happens in chapter 17 fall in the middle between what the two passages in chapter 16? Is that it's dischronologized, and the ancients didn't always chronologize things like we do in the 21st century Western world. So actually, it's funny that David's introduced. We know David. We've already met him a chapter ago. But we learn a lot more about him here. Anyway, so in the days of Saul, the man was already old and advanced in years. That is Jesse. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul to the battle. And the names of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab the firstborn, and next to him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3rd eldest followed Saul. 3 eldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep in Bethlehem. For 40 days, the Philistines came forward. Philistine came forward and took his stand morning and evening. So 40 days of mocking, 40 days of standing tall, 40 days in the morning and at night of his big mouth. And Jesse said to David, his son, "Take for your brothers an ephah of this parched grain and these 10 loaves and carry them quickly to the camp to your brothers. Also take these 10 cheeses to the commander of their 1,000. See if your brothers are well and bring some token from them. So he was the errand boy. David is the bread and cheese guy. Okay, he's the one bringing not just refreshment, to his brothers, but he's also bringing it to the commanders. He's the errand boy. He's the gopher. Verse 19, now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. And David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took the provisions and went, as Jesse had commanded him. And they came to the encampment as the host was going out to the battle line, shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. And David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers. As he talked with them, behold, the champion of the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before. And David heard him. So you have this errand boy, a shepherd. And he's just there to serve his brothers. He's just there to kind of encourage them and check in and then go and report back to his dad to let him know how he's doing. It's kind of funny. At the very end of verse 23, that once again, Goliath has spoken his boasting. Right? He's boasting that no one will come out and fight him. And David heard him. And it's almost like we're supposed to say, ooh, David heard him. Because, you know, you and I, we know how the story ends. But, I mean, think about reading this for the first time. The bread and cheese boy, the errand boy, the shepherd boy, hears Goliath and has the audacity to be said about him, and David heard him. What is this kid going to do? He is small. He's young. You'll see in just a moment, Saul tells him, you're too young. But we are blessed to have chapter 16, aren't we? Particularly remembering chapter 16, verse 7, where God told Samuel that man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. It's really the key verse to this whole book. And so we know that the David, there's something special about him. He's already been described as a man after God's own heart. Saul's already been told, there is someone better than you that we're giving the kingdom to. So we want to learn more about David. What makes him so unique and so special? Perhaps we'll learn a little more about that as we go along. So that's the champions. We have Goliath and David, the big guy and the little guy, the experienced war veteran and the errand boy. And yet Goliath doesn't have a chance because one knows the living God and one does not. Second part of the sermon I want to show you are David's three speeches. He has three speeches here. By the way, in chapter 16, if you notice, David never spoke in chapter 16. This is the first time in the Bible that we hear David speaking. And you can really organize this passage around these three speeches. They're verses 24 through 27, 31 through 40, and 40 through 41 through 47. He speaks first to the men of Israel, to the army. Then he speaks with Saul. And finally, he speaks with Goliath right before the battle. First, let's look at verses 24 through 27, where David speaks with the army. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, that is Goliath, fled from him and were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come to defy Israel. And the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. Isn't that interesting? Saul won't fight Goliath, but he will bribe someone else to do it. I will give you my daughter. I will even make you free from taxes. That's the idea of free in Israel. You get a different tax plan if you defeat Goliath. Most favored family status. So he'll give him great riches, his daughter. He'll make him free from service and taxes in Israel. But he will not fight him himself. The people wanted to have a king that would fight their battles for them. And now Saul is again so degraded, he won't even do that. Verse 26, David said to the men who stood by him, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? As if he didn't hear. And then he says, for who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him in the same way, so shall be done to the man who kills him. David injects theology into this story. God really hasn't been mentioned too much. It's just a matter of big guy, little guy. It's a matter of armies. It's a matter of fighting. It's a matter of fear. Now, God is really mentioned for the first time. And notice he's called the living God. I love the fact that David calls him the living God. David's God, our God, is not just a God on a shelf somewhere. He's not a lucky charm. He's not a rabbit's foot to be brought out at different times. This is a living God who does living things. He's doing great things. He's working in people's lives. One commentator put it this way, because of the fact that David has a living God, Israel sees Goliath as invulnerable. right? He can't be beaten. But David only sees him as uncircumcised, right? The people of Israel see Goliath and say, he's invulnerable. But David sees to someone who's uncircumcised, meaning he's not of the people of God. David is jealous for God's glory. That's why he ultimately wants to fight Goliath. He is jealous for God's glory. Yeah, the riches are nice, and the being married to the king's daughter has got to have some benefits. Earning the free tax plan for life for his dad and for his family is good. But he is jealous for God's glory. That's something we can learn, to remember to be jealous for God's glory. We see God being defamed when we see people taking, perhaps in our own mouths, being too careless with God's name, when we are quick to see compromise at work, when we're quick to see compromise anywhere. David is jealous for God's glory in this passage. He does not want to see God defamed. And so should be for us as well. Now, I did skip verses 28 through 30. Just so you know, that's Eliab, David's older brother, talking to him. And really, Eliab basically tells David, you're too little. Why are you here? Go away, little brother. Those of you who are elder brothers or elder sisters, you know how you used to talk to your little brother or little sister? By the way, I was the little brother. Little brothers sometimes grow up to be big brothers. So watch out sometimes. But Eliab really kind of takes on, almost becomes Goliath's mouthpiece. He really kind of tries to discourage David, and David turns away and doesn't listen. And then verse 31 through 40, you have this speech with Saul. Verse 31, when the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David sent to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Errand boy, cheese boy, volunteers. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth. Saul sees things clearly with secular eyes. Well, he sees things, but probably not clearly. He sees them with secular eyes. But David kind of tells his secret beginning in verse 34. He says to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. Pretty brave guy. If he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. Notice the disdain David has for Goliath. He says, not only have I killed these bears and lions, he's be more matter-of-fact about it. Really, this Goliath, he's just another animal. Because he doesn't know the living God. He's just an animal. But then here's the secret within the secret. Verse 37. David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. The Lord who delivered me. God is the one who brings the victory. Faith in the living God. Again, David sees God as active in his life. I have no doubt that God is active today. Even in the midst of the suffering that we share in this pandemic, in the weirdness of our society, in the political warfare, in the financial hardships that many are facing, do you have any doubt that God is using this somehow for his own glory and for our good? That God is at work. That God is at work despite the pandemic. I would argue that God is working through the pandemic and through the political strife, and trying to teach us things that we need to learn. Now, what those things are, they could take years to figure out. But God is always at work because he is living. God is not asleep somewhere. God is not, he did not create the world, put it, spin on its axis and walk away. He is active in our lives. That's how David sees it, and so should we as well. Then verse 38 through 40 are interesting as well to me. Let's read those. And Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor, and he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. And then David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. So David put them off. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose five smooth stones from the brook and put them in the shepherd's pouch. He sling one in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. You almost get a sense sometimes you see your small children play dress-up with your clothes, right? Or they put on makeup. Or they try to put on an earring or something like that. David doesn't fit in Saul's armor. And it's kind of good that way, right? The fact is that Saul was a big guy. He was similar, very tall. No, David, it didn't fit him physically. I would also argue that, in a sense, Saul's armor never was going to fit David in the first place. They're two different men. Saul would not, David would not be able to, would not want to put on Saul's armor because it would be Saul's identity he's putting on. Does that make sense? He's carrying Saul's identity. So David says, no, I'm going to do this my own way. David refuses to armor up because David doesn't want to become like Saul or Goliath. He wants to be his own man, a servant of the living God. So that's the second speech. Then finally, the third speech, verses 41 through 47. By the way, notice how long this speech is compared to the actual battle. This is almost twice as long, the talking between the two guys. It's twice as long as the actual fighting. Beginning verse 41. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with a shield bearer in front of him. When the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. That description was used in the last chapter. Do you remember that? He was ruddy and handsome in experience. I told you, though, it's not necessarily a compliment to call a man a cutie. He's a cutie. Sometimes when I'm at the store with my Carrie doesn't do this as much, but particularly when I see my mom, she'll say, "Oh, Dan, don't you like this? It's so cute." I say, "Mom, you need Debbie with you right now, my sister." Men don't talk like that. Men aren't described as cute. We don't like to be cute. Handsome, rugged, but not cute. And that's how really he's being described here. He's just a cutie pie. He's just a little cutie guy. And it says here, he disdained him. Goliath was put off. He was offended. And the Philistine said, "David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" Interesting enough that David already described him as similar to a bear or a lion. Now Goliath is catching on, not even realizing, saying, "Am I but a dog that you would come to me with sticks?" That is his staff, his shepherd's staff. And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." And then again, another big boast. But David can boast too. But listen how David boasts, beginning verse 45. Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord," right? "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head." Imagine Aaron boy telling giant Goliath, "I am going to kill you and cut off your head. And not only that, I will give you the dead bodies of the hosts of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air, to all beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." The Lord saves not with sword and spear. He saves with his presence. The living God is at work. David is confident, not in his own actions, but in God's actions. That comes from having a past with God. I'm looking around, at least in the parking lot, and hopefully also online. Maybe some of you are newer Christians. I'm guessing many of us are kind of have a few years on the tires. We've had a few years with God. We've been walking with God for a while now. And one of the benefits of that is we can look back in our lives and see when God was at work, maybe particularly when we didn't realize he was. Isn't it glorious to have that past with God? Because that feeds then our present and future faith. If God was at work in our past, he is now at work in our present. He will once again be at our work in our future. God is not going to give up on us. The living God, he was alive in the past. He will continue to live for us and help us in the future. David's confidence in the living God once again peppers his response. And finally, the moment you all been waiting for, beginning verse 48 through verse 51. And again, if you want to read on through, I think the chapter goes on to verse 58. It's really just about what David does with Saul's head, Goliath's head, and only another interaction with Saul. But beginning verse 48, David slays Goliath. When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. And David put out his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it, and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell into his face to the ground. So he knocked him out. But the job's not done yet. This is where it gets gruesome. Verse 50. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. So they didn't even honor the promise, right? Goliath said, listen, if your champion beats me, or the Philistines, we'll be your servants. But they flee. And so if you don't know the rest of the story, it's really just a matter of cleanup after that. The Israelites rout them. Because notice how David falls the giant with a slingshot, but then kills him with his own sword. I was really struck by this quote from Jonathan Edwards. Have you seen the introduction this morning? Page one of your bulletin. I was really struck by this quote from Jonathan Edwards. This idea of David slaying Goliath with his own sword. Christ came into the world to destroy the works of the devil. And this was the very thing that did it, the blood and death of Christ. The cross was the devil's own weapon. And with this weapon, he was overthrown as David cut off Goliath's head with his own sword. We see something amazing here, that David takes Goliath's own sword and kills him with it. Just as one day David's greater son would be the victor over the devil. When the devil thought he had won everything by having God's son crucified on a cross. Weakness defeats strength. When you have the living God on your side, the other person, the other side doesn't have a chance. So Goliath had everything. He had the height. He had the experience. He had the weapons. He had the braggadocious of nature. And he didn't have a chance. Because the cheese boy, the errand boy, the shepherd boy, the ruddy and handsome cutie pie had the living God on his side. And because of that, that makes all the difference. Let me ask you a question this morning. When you hear this story, when you read it, who do you identify with? It's a trick question, right? Because hopefully you don't identify with Goliath. If you identify with Goliath, we need to talk after the service. Okay, that there's something wrong. Okay? But if you identify with David, then you want to play the hero's role. And I understand that. It's easy for us to go in and say, again, let's think about all the tough things in my life. Those are the Goliaths, and I just got to be more trusting in God. It becomes about me and what I want to do. I would argue that really we should identify not with Goliath, of course, and not with David, but we should identify with the armies of Israel. We should identify with Saul. Because let's face it, you and I are probably a lot more like them than we are like David. When we hear the taunts of the world, we're not quick to taunt back. We want to put on armor. We want to cower in fear. We need a savior. We need a hero, a king who will fight our battles for us. We need a David. And we have one. David's greater son. The song we opened up the service with this morning, it's just that theme. Good pick by Charlotte, right? The Lord's anointed. David's greater son. He has won the battle for us. And again, he did it with the devil's own sword. He didn't do it by wiping them out with a great army. He could have done that. But instead, he won by being defeated. God, again, takes the strong things of the world and chastises us with them. It reminds us that when we are weak, then he is strong. Trust in Jesus Christ, dear friends. He is your hero. He is your champion. He is the David in your story. Put your trust in him, for he has defeated your enemies, and he is making all things new. Be thankful for this, for him, especially this week. Let's pray as we continue, as we come to the Lord's table. Father, we thank you for this story that is so loved and so known. And Lord, we forgive us for often misappropriating it, for turning it into something it is not. For Lord, we are not the helpless errand boy who went and defeated Goliath. We are the ones who cower back in fear, wanting someone else to win for us. Thank you, Father, for sending such a champion as Jesus Christ. His perfection, his righteousness given to us, our sin, our stains given to him. And yet he's making all things new. So Lord, please work in us this week. In the midst of our society's closing up, in the midst of such isolation, we thank you, Father, there's no isolating you from us, your people. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.